revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The reading of God's word.
Well, if you do desire to follow along, you'll find it easier today. Sometimes less is more. So we have two verses, and let's take a moment and just pray over this. Father, thank you that you are not just the teacher, but the one who truly exhibits forgiveness in the flesh and in the spirit and in truth. And so teach us, redeem us and heal us and use us as those once again who are desirous to be ones who receive forgiveness as well as great and gracious givers of forgiveness. Speak a word of truth to each one of us today that we may hear and abide in as we leave this place in a way that gives you glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be picking up on a third session of forgiveness, and this one specifically is on the topic of being unfairly accused. And I realize as we've gone through this the last couple of weeks, and I've gotten some comments and conversation, that the more we consider forgiveness, the more I realize how difficult it can be to live out. And I get that. I understand that. And I think that's why we need God's grace daily for that purpose, to learn the discipline, if you will, of forgiving, because it's an ongoing lifetime experience. And so as we hear these verses this morning, we think in terms of being unfairly accused. I also hadn't put this together until this morning, but in the earlier service, I recognized that Communion Sunday is probably one of the most appropriate times to think in terms of one who was most unfairly accused for our account as we come to the table. Let me begin this morning just with a story from a pastor. He tells of receiving an email from a friend who has some discouraging news. And he says that she's put it this way: she and her husband had launched out on a new venture that so far at least has not worked out. And because of that, it put them in some financial difficulties, even though they never actually received any money from the church. Some other people had encouraged them to apply for help from a fund that they had set up specifically for that purpose. Well, in doing so, they decided not to take the money, but some other people, including some in the leadership of that church, accused them of being only concerned about getting their own needs met. And so they tried to explain themselves, but it hasn't worked out so far, the pastor said in response to the email. Now, which raises the question, what do you do when you are unfairly accused? Because in some point in this life, it will most likely be a part of our life experience when it comes to the idea of forgiveness. But let me sharpen the point just a little bit more before we move toward the answer. What do you do when you are unfairly accused by people that you know and that you love and that you thought you could trust? See, we realize it's one thing to be unfairly accused by a total stranger, though something else from people in our inner circles when it turns that way, because it becomes much more personal and the pain is much deeper. And so in that regard, we raise the question, how do we as Christians respond in that situation? Let me give you four biblical principles this morning that I will work from, and hopefully that you would receive something of encouragement and even inspiration in terms of how to pursue that type of forgiveness. I'd like to speak to the idea that, first of all, we are to remember what Jesus has said. We are to recognize that we should not be surprised. So we'll remember what Jesus says in this scripture and not be surprised. Secondly, we are to speak truth graciously while at the same time fighting against becoming a victim. Thirdly, we are to pray and to guard our hearts. And I have a simple prayer for us to consider today. And then fourthly, we are to forgive, to forgive, to forgive. And Jesus took it to another 70 times something, but I just say that with emphasis, and to put our hands and our reputation fully into God's hands whenever we do that. So first, remember what Jesus said and don't be surprised. Let me rephrase or restate that from verse 11, chapter 5. Jesus says these words: "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now that phrase, all kinds of evil, and it means that the followers of Jesus will endure insults and lies and ridicule and false accusations at some point in many ways. It's not a possibility, it's a fact that following after Jesus at times will bring about this type of treatment. The world crucified the Lord of glory, so we should not be surprised when followers of his are attacked. Some of these attacks will come against our faith. Sometimes our motives will be questioned. Our words will be twisted. Our views may be ostracized. We might be deliberately misquoted, and we will be the victim of a whispering campaign where we can't pin down the things that are said about us. The point to remember here is that these things will happen from time to time. It's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so simply, we won't always get along with those in the world especially, but even with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. This kind of hits with force when you read the book of Ephesians, which I shared some from last Sunday. The first three chapters, in fact, you can divide it somewhat down the middle. The first three chapters are a theological statement that Paul makes. It's a very heavy doctrinal statement of who Christ is and what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it's an encouraging word for the church. And then the last three chapters are a transition to practical application. How do you live that out? How do you live out of this doctrine that Paul speaks of? And so it's kind of evenly divided. And when Paul finishes that great doctrinal statement in the first three chapters, he ends it this way in verses 20 and 21. He reminds the church that God is able to do far above and beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. He has the ability and the desire and the power to do that in and through his church. And then the first thing he says in the fourth chapter, second verse, is this: always be humble and gentle, patiently putting up with each other, and love each other. Did you get that? Always be humble and gentle, patiently putting up with each other and loving each other. After all the high-sounding talk of Ephesians 1 through 3, his first reminder to the church is, you're going to have to put up with some nonsense in the world and even in the church. And so it's time to get used to it, is what he's saying to the church at this point. People often hear what they want to hear regardless of the facts, and so we shouldn't be overly surprised when, despite our best efforts, our actions are criticized and our motives are questioned. At times it happens. And so Jesus says, expect to be persecuted at times. Expect for people to misunderstand. Expect for these things to happen, but don't be overwhelmed by it. And so secondly, in response, we are to speak truth graciously while fighting against becoming a victim. See, I realize when I think about the times in life when maybe I have been accused and falsely at times, and knowing that it will happen again, that it's possible for me to speak too much, too soon, with too much emotion when I try to defend myself. And so I need to just back off and be patient and wait, and to recognize that that's not the way that Jesus would react. There are times that we are to speak truth, but we must find a way to speak it in love. We are to state the facts. We are to lay out the truth as you see it. We are never to presume to judge another person's heart, even if they are wrongly judging our hearts. And we don't say anything in a heated moment that we will regret later. See, we know that we are in the victim mode when you and I feel that we have been wronged, usually by friends, and are involved in unfair accusations that can bother us day and night, and we can't stop talking about it so that we become consumed with the issue until our focus is completely lost. And when I do that, I sometimes say or do foolish things that hurt myself and hurt others and permanently damage relationships. See, this place causes misery and frustration and not resolve. That's what we must fight against. We must learn to speak grace, truth with grace, and to fight against becoming a victim. Number three, we pray a simple prayer. And here's one I'll share with you today that I think will go miles and miles in this life. Oh Lord, let the truth come out and let your will be done. Amen. Oh Lord, let the truth come out and let your will be done. That's a good prayer because simply it focuses on the Lord and it doesn't focus on me or an accuser or you or an accuser. And what you want is the truth to be told and God's will to be done. And so God's will always goes beyond my limited field of vision. He sees the whole picture and I can't. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. We desperately need that reminder when we are under attack in this life. Let's face it, unless we guard our heart, we'll soon be down in the gutter with our opponents, so to speak. We'll be tempted to answer in kind, to attack them as they have attacked us, to vilify them, to smear their reputation, and in general, to do whatever we have to do to get even with them. That's the natural response in the world. That's not supernatural. And in terms of forgiveness, we need to operate in the supernatural. See, it's frightening how quickly that we can fall into the attack mode when we're angry and when we're hurt and when we respond out of that. Remember this today. You cannot control what other people do to you or what they say about you. Our challenge must be to guard our hearts when we're under attack. And so how do we do that? How do we guard our hearts when we're being attacked? Well, here's some thoughts for you today. Stay in the Word of God. Even whenever it's confusing or you don't really get it, stay in God's Word. Keep at it. Keep repeating the promises you find there to yourself. Listen to Christian music. Sing out loud. No matter what your neighbor says or think, just sing out loud when you get a chance and an opportunity to do that. Hang out with positive people. Ask your friends to hold you accountable for how you respond. To find a friend that can do that is a gift. Indeed, pray that Christ might be magnified in your life. Keep an eye out for God's sightings throughout the day. Those little moments when you know that you know that you know that it's because of God that this is happening in my life right now. Stay busy serving others. Practice daily repentance. Give thanks that God is working in ways that you cannot even imagine through these attacks that are happening toward you. And pray for those who have unfairly accused you. Back to Jesus' statement for us to pray for those who persecute us and bless those who curse us and give thanks for the fact that He can work out good in the midst of the most difficult situation in our lives. And then number four, finally, forgive, 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 and put your life and reputation in God's hands. Now, with that said, I don't believe that there are such things as miracle prayers that allow you and I to just say a few words and then it washes away all the deep pain of life. I don't believe that that happens. But I do believe in forgiving again and again and again. Better to come back to that place of forgiveness than to live in a swamp of bitterness. In fact, you may have heard that it has been said, harboring resentment is like drinking poison and hoping that the other guy dies. There's an image for you. Yeah, there's a better way. If someone objects that forgiveness costs too much, I simply reply that unforgiveness costs much more in this life. And so I recommend that simple prayer of forgiveness. Lord, may the truth surface. May your will be done. However you would like to tweak that for yourself. understanding that when we forgive those who have sinned against us, we're only doing what Christ did when he first forgave us. Now, it's easier to do this when life is going well and everyone loves you and you have no problems and no worries and everything is right in your world. It's easier to step into that mode of operating. It's a lot harder to fully put your life and your situation in God's hands when you feel the constant pressure of criticism coming at you. But honestly, that's when we most need God's help in this life. And if we feel that we can't trust the Lord when we're unfairly accused, we need to ponder these words from 1 Peter chapter 2. He makes this promise to the church. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I want you to notice here for a moment. Peter emphasizes what Jesus did not do, not what Jesus did. He didn't hurl insults, retaliate. He didn't curse. He didn't swear. He made no threats. Now, you know this is not a natural way to respond in the midst of insults being thrown at you or someone else. It's not. It's not the natural way to respond. It's supernatural. And so when we're insulted, our natural inclination, or if a family member is insulted, my natural inclination is to return an insult for an insult, but Jesus chose another way. Isaiah 53:7 says, simply, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened up not his mouth. When he stood before Pilate and Herod, and when he faced the jeering mob, he uttered no insults. He made no threats. You know, you find out what you really believe when others mistreat you. Sometimes the real test of your faith is what you don't do, not what you do. Sometimes you'll be a better Christian by not saying anything at all. And so what was his secret? Well, the answer lies in that final phrase, I believe, in verse 23, where he simply summarizes by saying he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to the one who would be the judge, and he took the fact that he was going through what was needful at the time in order to fulfill the Father's will. Now, in our day and age, we hear a lot of claims about our rights, people claiming their rights in the world. And honestly, we live in a country, and we're blessed to live in a country where we have laws and certain inalienable rights as human beings and so forth. But that spirit sometimes comes into the church, and we hear people get angry saying, "How dare you trample on my rights?" And most of our problems actually stem from claiming our rights, but the Bible turns that upside down. We aren't to think of our rights first. In fact, we're to think of others first. And that's where Jesus operated. And it's a hard place to be sometimes, but that's a holy healing place to be at times. Let me ask a question this morning. Do you think Jesus was a helpless victim that day at Calvary? I mean, he was the Son of God with the power to call down a legion of angels to set him free at any moment, and he never did that. He could say the word and all of heaven would come to his aid, and he never did that. Think about, was he helpless? I think that's a rhetorical question. I don't think so. Let's listen for a moment to this quote from British Bible teacher F.B. Meyer. Even though he wrote this some years ago, it's still very applicable today. He says, "We make a mistake in trying always to clear ourselves. We should be wiser to go straight on, humbly doing the next thing and leaving God to vindicate us. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. There may come hours in our lives when we shall be misunderstood, slandered, falsely accused. At such times, it's very difficult not to act on the policy of men around us in the world. They at once appeal to the law and force and public opinion. But the believer takes his case into a higher court and lays it before his God. That's exactly what Jesus did, and that's exactly what we are called to do in this life. Now, if that's true, then even the worst that others can do to us somehow can serve a higher purpose in this life and even be a part of God's will. Certainly, one part of that higher purpose must be to demonstrate to the world how a child of God reacts when we're crushed under the avalanche of unfairness in this life. See, the cross of Christ really didn't make sense at the time. It seemed like a terrible injustice had been done for no purpose at all. And yet, when man did his worst, God did his best. We are going to heaven because a man was falsely accused. We are saved because he did not try to save himself. We are forgiven through the bloody death of an innocent man. By his stripes, we are healed. See, God knew what he was doing that day when darkness covered the whole earth. Number one, remember what Jesus said and don't be surprised. Number two, speak the truth graciously while fighting against becoming a victim. Number three, pray, simply pray and guard your heart. And number four, forgive, forgive, forgive. And if you need to do it again, forgive and put your life and reputation into God's hands. Are we willing to entrust ourselves to the kind of God whose ways are far beyond our own ways? And if so, when we are unfairly accused, will we turn the other cheek? Will we bless those who curse us? Will we return good for evil? See, we're not to retaliate, to threaten, or to get even. Jesus showed us how to live, and he showed us how to die. And when you live like this, you're doing what Jesus would truly be doing. When you live like this, you will baffle and astound the world around you. And you will experience the miracle of healing that comes when you and I dare to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that even though forgiveness is never an easy thing, that in Christ Jesus, it's an amazing thing. And I pray that we would experience that in a miraculous way this week as we recognize that you desire to forgive through us, in us. And to help us to receive that forgiveness from others where we have fallen short. God, thank you that in light of your great mercy and love, that we can be a people who astound the world in responding not in retaliation, but in a depth of love that is just baffling. And so now meet us here at this place as we come together to join our hearts and meet with you for the sacrament of sacrifice that you have given as the one who was most greatly falsely accused. And yet, you walked that path for us. So we thank you, and we love you, and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.